Amen. Let's open our Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians 15. As we are asking the question, what do we hope for as our final victory? What is our longing and hope and aspirations in the Christian faith for final victory? And we said last Sunday that certainly it's victory from death, right? Victory from death. But we began to explain that victory from death is victory from sin, from sin's corruption. In other words, more and more, the Christian who is growing and maturing, get a hold of this, the Christian who is growing and maturing, in other words, we may begin the Christian life by saying, oh, I am lost, I need salvation, I want eternal life, right? Please save me, right? We sort of begin that way, right? But I want to submit to your attention, consideration, that as we grow and mature, we begin to understand that victory, deliverance from death, runs deeper. That it has to do with being saved from this disease that we carry. That we all carry this disease that is called sin. That it is a corruption. It is an infection, a defilement. It's a corruption that ruins things, that spoils things, that defiles everything, contaminates. It's like, in other words, if we could see sin for what it is, sin's corruption for what it is, how many of you perhaps have found something gross, disgusting, right? And how do you usually go? I see kids go, oh, yucky, right? Or, oh, well, oh, how do you say it? Give me that expression. Right? So I ask you, have you begun to find sin's corruption disgusting? In other words, the Christian that is growing and maturing is a Christian that is growing in the understanding, even more in the apprehension experientially, of the ruin, the defilement, the contamination, the yuckiness, the disgustedness of sin. Because we experience it firsthand. Because we feel it. And then we begin to understand that we are being delivered from it. That we are being saved from the corruption of sin. That one day it will be no more. We will be finally rid from all corruption of sin. From all contamination. From all defilement. From all unrighteousness. That is the final victory that I'm submitting to you. This passage that we have been looking at and joins upon us is teaching, and it's the hope of the Christian. Let's take a look at it verse by verse again. In verse 50, we hear, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Notice, flesh and blood is here a synonym for corruption. Corruption, defilement, sin's corruption, sin's defilement, sin's contamination, sin's dirt cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of purity. It's a kingdom where there will be no defilement, no sin, no corruption. And why is the kingdom of God like that? Well, because God is the center fellowship, primary and center fellowship of the kingdom. In other words, whoever enters the kingdom of God enters the kingdom of God for everlasting fellowship with God. In other words, that is ultimately the final hope. The final hope, longing, desire, aspiration of the Christian is that fellowship for which we were created. That highest, greatest, deepest, most fulfilling to the human being. We were all created for fellowship, right? It's not good for men to be alone, the Bible says. We crave, right, companionship, fellowship, communion, right? We crave that. We're social beings created in the image of God. But the first necessity, the first and deepest need of humanity, of our hearts, what we long for, is communion and fellowship with God. When we're not in fellowship with God, then we are seeking as a mad person to satisfy that need in many other kinds of fellowships and relationships. He who finds fellowship with God finds rest, delight, contentment, peace for the soul. He who finds fellowship with God, it's been said, our hearts are restless until they rest in God, with God. Think about it. Have you experienced that firsthand? Yes. Every time we, as we sang, are prone to wander off and leave the God that we love. But because of the weakness of our flesh, because of the temptations of the world, we wander off. And what we're going to see throughout our lives, if we are believers, you with me here? If we are believers, if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to find throughout your life that there will be, if you are drifting apart from Christ, you're going to find restlessness. Hello? No talking now. Okay? I want your eyes to be fixed here. All right? I'm talking to my kids. You're going to find. Why, Steve? Because it's only 1 hour that you get. And then you go off onto your TikToks, your Instagrams, your music. It's only 1 hour that you get of the Word of God, guys. And you need it. You're going to find, if you're a child of God, as you go through your life, and you're not getting more anchored in Christ, that you're going to grow restless, disturbed. Sometimes this concerns us. This concerns us. But I've got news for you. If you find yourself in times of restlessness, in times of anxiety, in times of agitation, in times even of sadness, and sometimes even depression, and you know deep down that the answer is God, you are blessed. You are blessed. You know who should be worried? Those that are super, super happy, like a house without a roof. Happy, 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 like a house without a roof. Because they may be a house without a God. A house without a God. So listen to me, wrestling Christian. the joy of your heart, the delight of your heart, the rest of your heart, the peace of your heart, the satisfaction of your heart is found in Christ Jesus. And right now we're going through pilgrimage. The Bible says, why? Because we have this corruption in our bodies. Because we have this body of death that we drag along. Because it leads us onto all kinds of pits and falls and snares. Because it trips us. Because it gets in the way. Because it hinders. Because it weighs us down from fellowship with God. From truly what our heart's desire in the inner spiritual man is. And we have come to know it. Can I get a witness here? You may not all know what I'm talking about. I hope you do at some point. I hope you do at some point. And if you just don't know it yet, cry out to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, in other words, sometimes we pray for happiness, right? I want you to pray for unhappiness. Pray for unhappiness when you're apart from Christ. God, make me unhappy if I'm not walking with you. Do not let me be happy in the way of sin's corruption. Do not let me sit still in the seat of scorns, the scorners and the mockers and the ungodly. Do not let me sit long still. Discipline me, O Lord. Do not leave me to myself. Do not leave me to my sin. Do not abandon me to my corruption. Do not leave me to my own mind and my own ways. Please, Lord, make me unhappy with my flesh, with the world, with this passing age, that more and more I may only find happiness, rest, joy, contentment, peace in you. That will be what I cannot absolutely do without. That's what we're being saved for, from and for. So you notice here, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So what is God going? So notice the end goal then, the final goal of Christianity is incorruptibility. We speak in terms of immortality. But don't miss this connection here. Because the passage is going to talk about immortality, right? But it connects immortality to incorruption. That we're going to be raised incorruptible so that we may then put on immortality, right? That's what it says here, verse 53. 51 and 52, it speaks about that moment when the Lord returns and we're going to be changed, for we have to be changed. What is the meaning of that change? It's precisely this. We're putting off this body of death. We're putting off this corruption, finally. That's what's happening. When the Lord returns, you're not bringing your corruption, your lusts into the kingdom of God. No. Your corruption, our lust, our sins is what we now lament and grieve and wail over and are constantly repenting. And one day, it's over. It's done and over with. That's a Christian, isn't it? Right? In other words, if you have spent a number of years in Christianity and you have not come to lament, to grieve, to wail, sin's corruption, where is your hope? What do you want to be saved from? I just want to be immortal. Well, there is no immortality without incorruption. You see the connection? Because it's for the kingdom of God. You see the connections here? Because it's, in other words, immortality. It's not for you to roam free the face of the earth in the sense of doing your own thing. Right? See, doing your own thing is the slavery and the bondage of sin's corruption that God is saving you from. God is saving you for fellowship with Him. For fellowship with Him. You either want God and His fellowship or you don't want it. At the end of the day, it's very simple, isn't it? Who's going to go to hell? He who does not want desire and delight in the fellowship of God. And delights and desires nothing more than the fellowship of sin's corruption. Simple, isn't it? So right now, because we're still in this flesh and trapped in this body of death in the sense of the old Adam, that's what Paul says in Romans, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And immediately he turns around and says, oh, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. He does it in this passage too. He does it in Romans. He does it here too. And the picture, it's really a very, listen, it's a very disgusting picture. Because what Paul, some people have alluded to this image that Paul is using, which is that some people were convicted to capital punishment, to death, and they had the body of somebody dead tied to them in such a way that they could not extricate themselves from this body that was tied to them. Leave it to antiquity to find gruesome forms of death, right? Right now, it's just quick. It's an injection. It's over, right? But what would happen then, just imagine, that dead body attached to you, slowly decomposing, rotting, and then little by little overtaking you and contaminating you and defiling you and then corrupting you and ultimately killing you. That's the picture that Paul uses for sin's corruption and for death. For death. It's disgusting, isn't it? Pastor, I came to church today for a more positive message. Well, then you came to the wrong church. Because we want you to inherit the kingdom of God. Not deceive you, not trick you into some, self-deluded notion. So ultimately, that's what it is. Ultimately, one of the signs that you're maturing as a Christian is that you can see the body of death for what it is. People that are drifting apart from God consider themselves more and more better and better. I'm a good person. I don't know what all that talk about sin is and all that. That is such a negative view of humanity. That's got to be another brand of Christianity, another flavor to it. Constantly beating down on themselves as sinners and woe is me. I can't live like that. You heard that, right? Perhaps even ourselves have thought that at some point. Let me tell you, one of the signs that you're maturing spiritually is that you are recognizing, discerning, coming to view the reality of sin's corruption in yourself, the ruin that it brings, the pain and the hurts that it unleashes in your life, the hindrances that it delivers to your fellowship with God, and thus you are humbled. And thus you then receive a contrite heart, a lowly and contrite heart, which God will not reject. So it's one that begins to say, oh, Lord, woe is me. I need you. Oh, Father, yes, I grieve this. Oh, forgive me, Lord. We're constantly crying out and then coming to need God's provision. What does God provide every day anew? Money? Health? Success? What does God provide every day anew? Mercies. Your mercies. All I have needed, your hand hath provided. Morning by morning, thy mercies I see. That's it. That's it. So that incorruptibility serves immortality. Incorruptibility serves immortality, which another way of putting it is that we're made incorruptible so that we may be immortal, meaning have everlasting life unto fellowship with God forever and ever. You get it? This is our final victory. This is our final hope. This is our final glory. This is what the Bible means by glorification. Glorification is the state of incorruption in union with Christ for now being a state of immortality so that I may enjoy forever and ever delight in the blessing of incorruptible, immortal, everlasting, blessed felicity and bliss of fellowship and pleasures and delight forevermore with the triune God and with one another. Is that your view of the faith? That is Christianity. That is even now what we are being prepared for. As we will see, I want to take my time here before we go back to Revelation. So that you can see this final hope and goal for what it is. So we have it, right? We have it in verses 50 through 54. This corruptible, after that moment in which we'll be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. That is glorification. We shall be, the Lord returns, and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will rise incorruptible, and we who have this body of death that we have been dragging and wrestling against by the Holy Spirit, we are then transformed. We are now glorified incorruptible. A glorified body, meaning the corruption of sin is left behind. Praise God. For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more corruption. No more defilement. No more the ravages, the chaos, the turmoil, the restlessness of sin. Can you imagine that? I can only imagine what it will be like, right? That's what it will be like. The Holy Spirit has given us a foretaste now. It's the foretaste of Christ-likeness. A foretaste of heaven is given to you in the fruit of the Spirit. The foretaste of heaven is given to you in Christ likeness. Have you experienced Christ's compassion for you and then for someone else? You have had a taste of heaven. Have you experienced peace at a moment that you cannot understand because somehow you have this vision of God with you and by you? And you have had, right, those seasons and moments where you have peace. It's not the absence of trouble outside. It's the assurance that it's all going to be all right because He's got me. Because He's by my side. And nothing else matters. You've had a foretaste of glory. Foretaste of heaven. Have you had moments where at work, at school, wherever it is you're doing, you find this rush of fulfillment, a realization of, man, this is really beneficial, important, helpful, good in what you're doing? You've had a glimpse of heaven. Have you had those times where you gathered with families and friends and you wish those moments wouldn't end? Everything is so fine, right? Having such a great time. Enjoying ourselves, delighting in one another, and seeing everybody be well and healthy and sharing their hearts and enjoying that sweet fellowship. You've had an experience of heaven. Right? Do you, on the Lord's day, often as you are singing and worshiping and hearing the Word of God, somehow get that sense inside of I'm in the presence of God. There's a warmth. There's a peace. There's a rest. There's a deep conviction. Right? There's a persuasion. There's there's a pleasure and a delight. You have caught a glimpse of the kingdom. Does that make sense? This is our final hope. This is our final victory. It's this end stage of glorification, of glory to finally then be with Christ. This is the purpose of God. If you go to Romans 8, this is a passage that we are all familiar with, but partially. In Romans 8, now we read it in the fullness of this understanding. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. In Romans 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good." All things in your life, listen to me, child of God, young and old alike, child and senior person, all things in your life are working together for your good. What is the good? The incorruptibility of your person, the glorification of your person. Hey, man, you're destined for glory. You're destined for glory. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange yourself. You're destined for glory. The glories of Christ. That is why you're wrestling. That is why, right, we go through these seasons and these times. When you're going through that, listen, when you're going through those moments of wondering, those seasons, cry out to God. He's there with you. He's there with you. He's there with you. Cry your tears unto the Lord. Weep unto Him. Pour out your soul unto Him. I've found that that is the secret not to be overcome by evil. And how does evil tempt us in order to overcome us? That we may keep it all to ourselves. All the evil, all the hurt, all the disappointment, all the frustration, all the groaning, all the pain, all the loneliness, that we would just let it all bury us. And then what we're going to want to do when that happens, we want to climb out of it with our own strength. So we either harden ourselves under that weight, or we just crumble and despair under it and give up. Those are the responses. We try to escape unto different coping mechanisms of the flesh in order to minimize, to numb the hurt, the restlessness, the pain, the lack, the void, the frustration. We're trying to escape it. Oh, soul, fly to Jesus. Fly to Christ. Run to Him. That's the season. That's what that season is intended to do. It's intended to bring you closer to God. Again and again. And it will come, right? It will come in waves. It will keep on happening in your life until we see Him face to face. Until we see Him face to face. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And now it goes into these, it goes into high theology, okay? Verses 29 and 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice, predestination unto conformity with Christ. Predestination, the word in the Greek is prohorizo. Horizo is the Greek word from which we get the English horizon. Pro, we all get that. It's a sense of direction and movement unto, right? Unto the horizon. Don't fear the word predestination. It's a biblical word. You have been set on a course unto the horizon of incorruption in Christ. That's the goal. Because when you are as incorruptible as Christ was overcoming sin, death, and flesh, and the devil in the flesh, that will mean that you have made it into the everlasting kingdom in union with Christ. In other words, He became incarnate. He lived a righteous, sinless life. He was crucified and suffered and was buried and rose the third day to bring you with Him to the Father's embrace. You know that? That's what He did it for. He didn't have to do it. He came to bring us home. It's been said like this by Athanasius, one of the early fathers, that the Son became a man that men might become sons of God. The Son became the God in the God. The Son became the Son of Man, that we men may become the sons of God. That's our final hope. This is our final victory. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. That's the end goal. See it there? It's a shut gate. This has been called a golden chain of redemption, of salvation. You move one link and it moves the other link. And it's all from God's perspective. What are we to take away from this? We could be lost in the high theology that is here. But what do we take away from this? Well, the understanding, the knowledge of what is the end goal for sure. And then the assurance that God is going to bring us there. It is His doing. It is His work. And then the faith and the trust in the good purposes of God throughout the journey, when we're not seeing things as they will ultimately appear in the glories of God in Christ Jesus. And we close this morning. Look at this. It's only 11:07. I could wrap it up right now. But I want to leave you with this. John 14. Listen to Jesus. Let not your... John 14, beginning in verse 1. Pastor, why are you preaching like that? It's interesting. Because I'm experiencing suffering. Not funny. Isn't that what Paul said? It's the theology of the cross. We can't understand it, right? Can't understand it. But sometimes we are being brought the closest to God, and God is doing His greatest work in us during seasons of brokenness, of weakness, and of suffering. Yeah. So, in order that we may say with Paul, all we have this treasure in jars of clay. That the excellency of the glory of the power may be of God and not of us. But we are growing in trust. We are growing in peace. We're getting more rooted and grounded like a little seed, a little flower that is shooting deep down, deep roots in Christ in the midst of the storms. And it may look like it's right being, you know, swept about and being shaken, but it ain't going nowhere. Why? Because it has what? Deep, abiding roots. That's one of the pictures that the Bible uses for the righteous. We are planted by the streams of water, the river of God. We are watered by the river of God. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because we are troubled. And as you do more of life, and I understand youth, right? I understand. We were all there, right? I mean, I sometimes get hard on them and all of that, but I get them. I was there. I was there at a moment in life without a care in the world, right? Without a care in the world. All I was thinking about was my thing, right? My thing, my sport, my... whatever it was, my girlfriend, right? The next, perhaps, event in school or party or get together, what was going to do, you know, we get it, right? We've all been there. But hear me out, youth. Season of trouble is coming. It's coming. Season of trouble is coming. And God wants you rooted. God wants you rooted. God wants you established. God wants you firmly planted. God wants you
panting for him. He will satisfy you. He will hide you. He will keep you. He will sustain you. He will see you through. He will grow you more and more into him, Christ Jesus. For what? Verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The words of Jesus. Jesus is coming back for me. He's coming back for you. He wants me to be with him. Jesus wants me to be with him. Ah, and the older I grow, the more I want to be with him. The sweeter the old hymns, huh? The sweeter he is. I got echoes of hymns. That where I am, you may also be. Notice in John 17, we close here. At the end of John 17, this is Jesus praying for us. He's praying for you, my son. He's praying for you. He prayed for you, my nephews. He prayed for you. He's prayed for us. Notice how he prayed. Beginning in verse 24 of John 17, we close here. Father, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you send me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Notice the ultimate goal is fellowship with God. It's the love of God. It's that perfect bond of fellowship. He will raise us incorruptible to then clothe us with immortality, so that we may then love and be loved forever. Does that sound like a plan? Anybody wants to sign up for it? Call upon the Lord, for he is near those that call upon his name. And now we who are on pilgrimage, let's keep pressing on hard, for the day is very near at hand. Maranatha! The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Amen and amen. The grace and peace of the Lord be with you, church. Amen.